I wanted to read to y'all. Actually, this is out of the book of Psalms. There's two places. Because we've been talking about, you know, when you have certain feelings, like emotions, and you can't deny that you have them, and sometimes you're like, should I be feeling like this? But you do. What do you do with them? And so there's what do you do when you're angry? What do you do when you feel like discouraged? What do you do when you feel like somebody's been wrong to you? What do you do when you feel like God's been mean to you? What do you do when, you know, what do you do when you're happy? What do you do when you're sad? And there's always a psalm for that. And this is what you do with that feeling. And this is how you process it. It's how you maybe get rid of it or how you maybe live it. Or Psalm 32 is when, and then what do you do when you feel guilty for something? And Psalm 32, it says it's a maskil of David. And that means it's an old word, but it means something that was, a lot of people think it means something that's supposed to teach you something. Blessed is the one whose transgressions is forgiven and whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through all my groaning all day long. Like he had done a really, really terrible thing where this was like King David and, oh man, he just, it's almost too gross to tell you what he did, but he just checked, you know, this girl out and he was looking out his window and there was this girl taking a bath on her roof. If you're not like on the top floor of, you might not want to do that, but anyway, and so he was like the big king and had a lot of power, so he found out who she was and they did it. And she sent him a note that said, it's me. Guess what? You know? And she got pregnant. So her husband was a faithful soldier in David's army. So he invited him home from the war. Hey, just wanted to have a conference with you. Why don't you go home? Spend the night with, what? My men are in the field. I'm not going to spend the night with my wife when my soldiers are fighting in the field. And then he got him wasted. And he still wouldn't do it. Uriah was better drunk than David was sober. And so he had his man Joab pull the troops back so he would be killed in battle. Him and several men to cover up his thing. And there's a verse in 1 Kings chapter 15. It says, David did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and never turned aside from all of God's commandments all of the days of his life, except in the thing about Uriah. You think? And he didn't talk about it he covered it up. His plan worked. He didn't talk about it for a year. And he tried to deny it happened. And he said, when I did that, when I kept silent about this horrible thing that I did, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long, for day and night your hand was heavy on me, and my strength was dried up as in the heat of summer, and I acknowledged my sin to you, and I didn't cover up my iniquities. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. In Psalm 51, he's like, okay, when I finally admitted what I did, and I went to God, this is what I said. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions and forgive me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgression and my sin is ever before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done what's evil in your sight, so that you can be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother did conceive me, which is a way of saying like everybody's kind of born messed up. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward part and teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with a hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I'll be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you've broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sin and blot out my iniquities, and create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me, and cast me not away from your presence, and take not the Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of my salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit, and then I'll teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God. O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. For you don't delight in sacrifice, or I'd bring it. You're not pleased with burnt offering. The sacrifice that you want are a broken and a contrite spirit, and a broken and a contrite heart, O God. You won't despise. Do good to Zion in your good pleasure, and build up the walls of Jerusalem. And then will you delight in right sacrifices and burnt offerings, and whole burnt offerings and bulls will be offered on your altar. Wow. Father, help us. Help us to understand these heavy, heavy, heavy words that all of us need. At some point, maybe multiple points, maybe during this week. But just, wow, help me not make a mess of this. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, I was reading this thing where this woman, she had her sister over for dinner, and she was trying to learn how to cook, and she was making pasta, and she asked her sister, her sister was in the living room, and she said, how do you know when the pasta's ready? And she said, well, you cook it for a while in boiling water, and then when you throw it up against the wall, when it sticks, it's ready. And so she was in the living room, and the sister was in there cooking, and all of a sudden she heard this humongous crash, and water started coming out from under the door, and her sister ran in there and said, are you okay? And she said, yeah, I'm fine, but I think it needed another minute or two. And it's like, no, that's not what I meant. Like, just like one piece, you know, which isn't how you do it. By the way, if you cook pasta and it sticks to the wall, you are way late. And what you do is you bite it. You bite the spaghetti. And if you can still see a little bit of that white, it's ready. That's how you know. But you could have found that out if... Anyway, but there are these amazing, like, things on the internet, like these websites, DIY, like, do it yourself, where they'll tell you how to do everything, how to install ceiling fans, how to install a toilet, all kinds of stuff. And they tell you a lot of other things, like, how do you do this? I was looking at some this week, like, of how do you, what do you do about deer in your garden? They had this thing, this booby trap thing that involved those fireworks that you pull the string and they explode, and a lot of fishing line. And apparently that could really work. It tells you how to make a mini barbecue out of an Altoids can, how to fix skipping CDs with peanut butter, and one of them was how to make a trap to catch a hamster if you've lost a hamster in your house, that had to do with cardboard and double-sided tape and cat food and peanut butter, and these alarms that go off when you open. I didn't understand it, but I didn't know why you would want it back. I think that's probably why I didn't really understand, you know, how do you do certain stuff. But there's a woman who wrote a book called Public Grovel. And it basically is, this is like politicians when they do really terrible things and they have to make a public confession. And she's like, this is the pattern. She examined like political scandals over the last 150 years. And she said, this is how to make a public confession, what you have to say, what you have to do in order to keep your job. And, it, you know, she's like, you have to cry a little bit. You have to say, I assume complete responsibility for what I've done, which is the stupid. I mean, that's why Jesus came. You would have to go to hell to assume complete responsibility for what you did. And it was just like, oh, it seems so stupid. I've been reading this book called The Most Famous Man in America by a pastor named Henry Ward Beecher, who was a pastor of a church in Brooklyn, the Plymouth Church in Brooklyn. And in a lot of ways, he helped to end the Civil War because his sister helped start it. She was Harriet Beecher Stowe, wrote Uncle Tom's Cabin. But he went to England and went on a preaching tour in 1863 and convinced the English to not get in the war on the southern side, because they were about to, because that's where they got all their cotton. And he was, you know, but he was the pastor of a church of 3,000 people. In 1870, he was making $100,000 in 1870 as a pastor, and he was a powerful person. And he was accused of having affairs. And he did it, you know. He did him. He was just, but he was so powerful. He was sued by one woman's husband. And he was so powerful. It went to trial. There were more headlines across the United States about that trial than about all of the Civil War. But he was so powerful. I mean, you know, when a person is broken, you know, God can restore it, but you don't get to be a pastor anymore, you know? But he just stayed because they didn't have the internet and they didn't have accountability, and he was just so powerful. That's not how you do it. In Psalm 51, David said, when you need to confess something, this is how you do it. You say what it is. Oh God, I have, you know, when you've done something or said something and you need to go to God and you need to confess it, you say what it is. David used four, in the very first verses, four different words for sin. He said, it wasn't a mistake. I've made mistakes. That's what sometimes people say. I made a mistake. When you lock your keys in the car, that's a mistake. When you make, I made an error in judgment. When Jim Joyce, when Armando Galarraga, when he was about to get a perfect game last year, and Jim Joyce, who was the umpire in first base, called that guy safe when he was out, that's an error in judgment. And he cried about it. He said, I was so wrong. He was so out. And the guy worked the whole game to get a perfect game, and I took it away from him, and he bawled his eyes out. And Armando Galarraga said, nobody's perfect. He was so sweet. They cried. They hugged. The next day, when they were playing, it was the Detroit Tigers and the Cleveland Indians, and Armando Galarraga gave the team lineup to the umpire, who was Jim Joyce, who had ruined his perfect game. And Jim Joyce was just crying. It was so, but that's an error in judgment. But when you sin, it's not a mistake. It's not an error in judgment. He said it's a transgression. It's an offense. He used the word, it's a guilt thing. He said, I rebelled against you. When you confess, you don't make excuses. I know I did that thing, but I was really tired and I'd had a bad day. You don't say that stuff. You don't blame anybody. I'm sorry I did it, but oh gosh, the woman I live with, if you had to live with her, God, you know, blah, 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 and all that. It's not that. Although I will have to say, whenever you go through the self-check line at Kroger's, the lady that's talking to you, that's the bossiest woman I know. She's like, put the item in the bag. Put the item in the bagging area. And it's like, give me a minute. I was just like, put the item in the bagging area. An attendant has been notified to assist you. I'm like, you tattled on me? I'm doing the best I can, you know? And then she says, first put in the coins and then put in the bills. Do you know you don't have to do that? You can do it any way you want and it works. She's just bossy. You know, I was like, I always go away from Kroger's thinking, I am so glad I do not go home to that. But, but it's just like, you know, you can't, all you have to, you know, when you confess something, you don't blame, you don't make excuses, you don't call it anything else. You, in 1 John 1:9, it says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And the word for confess, the Greek word for confess, is the word homologeo. And logeo is where you get the word monologue or dialogue, and it means to speak. And the first part, homo, I'm trying to think of any words that we have, homogenized. And what it means is the same. And so when you confess something, all you're doing is you're saying the same thing. You call it what God calls it. It was bad. It was this. And I did this. And you're like, well, why do you have to do that at all, John? That I have to confess my sins and God is faithful and just? I thought when I believed in Jesus, because of what Jesus did, I was already forgiven for everything I've ever done, do, or will do, which is true. I thought, you know, Paul says that we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, but when you believe in Jesus, you're justified freely through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. And justified means, I wish everybody had this, like, in their Bibles. A lot of times when you ask people, what does justify mean? oh, that's where God, because of what Jesus did, where he makes you righteous. No, that isn't what it means. There's another word for that. It's the word, theological word. It's the word sanctification. That God makes you righteous, you know, over a process of time and makes you into a better person. And then when you die, if you believe in Jesus, then you're like, all of your, you know, messes are gone, and you're the what you always are supposed to be. They call that glorification. When after all the process is done and you're finally, you know, that amazing person that God created you to be. I remember Ruth Graham, they asked her what she wanted on her tombstone. And she said, I want you to put this. And they did. This is on her tombstone. She said, I want the same thing that they put on interstate when they're doing construction on the interstate when you get to the end of it. And it says, end of construction, thank you for your patience. And that is, but justification, it doesn't mean that God gradually makes you righteous. It means the moment that you accept Jesus as your personal Savior, you are declared righteous. That there's a, in Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 15, it says to justify the wicked is an abomination before God. Like to, if justified means to make righteous, that wouldn't be a bad thing, to make a wicked person better. But when a judge declares a guilty person to be righteous, that, you know, like if they do it for a bribe or something, that's bad. But God can do it because Jesus paid. But what that means is when you declared, accepted Jesus as your Savior, you were declared in that moment as righteous in the sight of God and forever as Jesus himself. Justification means the act of God whereby he declares the believing sinner righteous while still in the sinning state. In other words, I mess up all the time, but I'm righteous in the sight of God, even if I do mess up, even while I mess up. I am righteous in the sight of God. That is so amazing. And so it's, you know, when you think about the reason you confess stuff, it's because, you know, you think, it's because I feel guilty. Theologically and technically, you don't feel guilty. Because if you've trusted in Christ, you're not guilty. Theologically and technically, what you feel is yucky. It feels gross. I don't like it. I don't like this feeling. I want to be happy. So you're saying the reason I'm supposed to confess when I do something stupid or, you know, say something bad or, you know, do something wrong, and I believe in Jesus, the reason I'm supposed to confess that is because I feel yucky. Yes. I want to be happy, and I don't like the way this feels. In Psalm 32, when David's kind of reviewing this whole thing, this whole episode, he says, blessed, and the Hebrew word is the word happy. And when it's translated into Greek and used in Romans chapter 4, where Paul kind of quotes Psalm 32, that's really the word, the happiness is of a person whose sins are forgiven, whose iniquity is covered, and who God will not impute his guilt. That person is so happy. Well, a lot of people who are forgiven in Jesus, they're not really happy. And there's another thing that David adds, because in Psalm 32, he said, happy is the person whose sins are forgiven and in whose heart there is no deceit. Like, I got something false in my life. Like, maybe I've done something and I'm justified before God because of Jesus. And so I'm not, Jesus took all my guilt, but it feels so yucky. David said, I didn't say, he had a plan to cover up his mess, and it worked. Nobody knew about it. And he said it was the worst year of my life. I felt so gross. He said, I felt like all of my bones, I felt like I was groaning all day long. And all of my strength was dried up like the summer had sapped all my strength. I didn't have any energy, and all I did was complain the whole day. You know what they call people who complain the whole day, every day, and they don't have any energy? They're depressed. I mean, people are depressed. Human beings are depressed. There's a million reasons why people are depressed. People, you know, can be depressed because of, some people are depressed because of dietary reasons. They eat junk, they eat things that they shouldn't, and it affects them. It affects them emotionally and psychologically. Some people are depressed for physiological reasons where they don't get enough exercise or they're not sleeping enough. Some people are depressed because of bad things that have happened to them when they're kids, or maybe bad things that are happening to them now and just the abuse they go to and they feel depression. Some people are depressed because of the weather. Seasonal affective disorder, or SAD. You know, when you live in Alaska and it's dark for 20 hours a day, you know, and it makes people depressed. People think it's so cool to live in Switzerland. If you live up in the Alps, it is not that cool, because like the sun, you get the sun from about 11:15 to about 2:45 every day. That's all you see of it, because the reason they put bells on cows is one, so they can see them because it's dark all the time, and two, just to cheer them up, because I mean, it's like, you know, people can be depressed because of hormonal imbalances, like postpartum depression and everything, which, I mean, it's so amazing because with pharmaceutical and medical advances, it can be treated. Sometimes, there's a million reasons why people can be depressed. Sometimes people are depressed. People who love Jesus, sometimes it's because of something that they've done, or maybe it's something that they're doing, and they don't want to be honest about it. And it's making them feel yucky. And you're like, I didn't kill anybody. I didn't have adultery with anybody. Well, Jesus said, if you speak in a mean way, if you speak in angry ways, in your heart it's the same thing as killing someone. If you're looking at, you know, if you look at people in a sexual way, whether on your computer or maybe checking people out in a sexual way, Jesus said it's the same as adultery. And if you're not honest about it, you're going to feel yucky. You're like, how do I know if I'm doing that? You know, like Jesus said, if you look at a person in a lustful way, it's kind of a hard call to make sometimes. How do I know I'm not just admiring, you know, the beauty of God's creation or whatever? I don't really know. Sometimes I think about it in terms of like, if you look at a beautiful picture, a cow, like a cow in a field, and it's just so beautiful, you know? And you just think, that's such a beautiful thing to look at. And then when you look at that cow, but this time it's a cheeseburger, you know, on a TV commercial, and you're like, that cheeseburger is so beautiful. But it never would have occurred to you to bite that cow in any way, you know. Probably never occurred to you that cow is naked. Probably never occurred to you that, you know, its udders are, you know, I bought some good udders on that cow, you know. That, you know when you do it, you know. And it's like, so, and it's like, and if you're not willing to be honest about it, you know, it's like about the stuff you have or something that you've done or things that you do. And it's just, you feel yucky. And David said, the reason that I feel yucky is this is not normal feeling for me, the way I feel. So I want to feel normal again. I want to feel the way I used to feel. God, in Psalm 51, he says, I want you to bring me back to my normal, you know, like my normal life with you, which is awesome. In Psalm 51, David uses four different words for the thing that he did that's bad. And he also uses four distinct words for what he used to feel. And he didn't feel anymore. And he wants to feel it again. He said, he uses a word that means extreme gladness. That's what I used to feel. I used to feel extreme gladness. He uses a word that means like festival, like a party, like Christmas. I used to feel God with you like it was Christmas all the time. He uses a word that means restore to me the pleasure. It's just like the pleasure that I used to feel of walking with you. And I don't feel that now. And I want to feel it again. He uses a word that means singing. I used to just bust down into singing. Like, I was so happy all the time with God. My life was kind of like a musical. I was just so happy. It was like being in a musical, you know, like, just start singing about Oklahoma. Where it's like, why are you singing about Oklahoma? it's awesome in Oklahoma. I mean, aren't you pumped that you live in Oklahoma? It's like, well, not as much as you, but, well, hey, it's just the way I feel. Like, I'm just, you know, I'm just so happy. My life was so happy before. When you accept Jesus as your Savior, it's supposed to make you extremely happy. It's supposed to be the happiest you've ever been. Peter says, it's supposed to feel like, Jesus said it's supposed to feel like a spring of water that's just like bouncing up, like dancing up. Peter said it's supposed to feel like joy inexpressible and full of glory. Accepting Jesus as your Savior in the New Testament is compared to the happiest experiences that human beings experience. It says it's like when a baby is born healthy into a family. It's like when an adoption is finally final. It's like a wedding when two people are in love and they're finally married. It's like when somebody comes home from far away and they have a gigantic welcome home party. It's like some things that don't really happen very often. It's like when a funeral turns in, like in John chapter 12, when a funeral, it's the party you have when a funeral turns into a gigantic party because the person comes back to life. And so like in John 12, for Lazarus, his sister Mary and Martha had a I don't know what you call it, your second birthday or something like that, when a guy's dead and then they come back to life. And you have a gigantic party. They might have had, you know, a few moments maybe, like when Lazarus, you know, they bring him back home from the cemetery. And Martha's like, I need to get a few things out of your bedroom. Like, really? You already moved stuff into my bedroom. At least my dog Spike wouldn't forget me. Need to talk to you about Spike. You know, so like, but you know, but it's just like, it's just this, the feeling of like, sometimes people say, God does not care about whether you're happy. He cares about whether you're holy. I don't know where they get that. Like it's two different things. Because to be holy, Jonathan Edwards said, we were made to, you know, Jonathan Edwards that everybody says was so grumpy, and he was awesome. But he said, because we're made by God to know and love God, then when you walk with God and you love him, it's the greatest pleasure a human being can possibly feel. And your number one duty in life is to seek your highest pleasure. And, you know, it's like when you look about like things that it, like in Jeremiah chapter 2, God said, look at this, oh heavens, it's appalling. My people, look at what they've done. They abandoned me. The rivers and fountains of living water, and they're drinking out of a mud hole. It's so stupid. How could they do it? It's so sad. I wanted them to be so much happier than this. He said, when you're going down to Egypt with your head shaved, didn't you do this to yourself? I wanted you to be happier than this. Well, there's in Nehemiah chapter 8, when they're done building the wall of Jerusalem, and so they had this day where they just devoted it to Ezra and some other people. They built a big stage, and they're just like reading the scriptures that they hadn't done in a long time because they've been really busy. And they're just, the people are standing there from morning until, like, how long did it go? A long time into the day. And they were just reading the scriptures, and everybody's hearing the scriptures, and they're just crying and crying and crying. And they said, this isn't a day for crying. This isn't supposed to make you sad. This is a day for eating. It's a day for like partying. This is supposed to make you happy because the joy of the Lord is your strength. That's how you stay strong, is to be happy. If you're not joyful, you're weak. You know, in Matthew chapter 5, when Jesus starts the constitution of the kingdom of God, what we call the Sermon on the Mount. But he said, I'm going to be the king, and this is the constitution. And it starts out by saying, happy are those who do this, and happy are those who do that. This is about making people happy. Paul said in the book of Philippians, he said, I never get tired of telling you guys to rejoice. And in the next chapter, he says, rejoice. I'm going to say it again. Rejoice. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, he said, I work for this. I work for your joy. Philippians chapter 1, he said, the only reason I stay in this world is so that you can have more joy in Jesus. I think that when a lot of us get to heaven and we see our Father face to face and we see our Savior face to face, there's a verse in 1 John chapter 3 that says, little children abide in him. No, it's the end of chapter 2. He said, little children, abide in him so that when he appears, we may be confident and not be ashamed at his coming. And it's like, what are we going to be ashamed of? Like when we see Jesus finally face to face, because all of our sins are gone. We're not going to be judged for them. They're gone. He's forgotten them. I don't know. It might be just looking at him and just seeing his face and without him saying it and just knowing, I really expected this to make you a lot happier than you were. I wanted this to be a happy... Because it's about love. It's about the Father sent the Son to pay for our sins. And the reason that he did it was because he wanted you. He wanted love. There is, sometimes people say, I don't want to worship God for what he's done for me. I just want to worship him for who he is. Try it. You're not going to get very far. You start worshiping him for who he is. He's a savior. Of who? Of me. Of you. He's a lover. Of who? Of you. Of me. He is a father. Of his kids. He is a shepherd of his sheep. There's a place in the very first verse of Psalm 51 where David says, he said, cleanse me according to your great compassion. And it's kind of a rare Hebrew word, but it's related to the word womb. And it's used in the book of Genesis when Joseph, who had a lot of brothers and he hadn't seen them for a long time, and he was down in Egypt, and some of y'all know the story, but he saw his brothers for after a long time. And it said he yearned for them, like, I have missed you so much. And what David says is, God, I want you to forgive me based on the fact that while I've been gone, I know you've missed me. And to be loved that way, to be loved unconditionally, to be loved by someone who just loves you, is the greatest feeling in all the world. This is so stupid, but when we were at the beach, Tina and I sent the kids out on a date, and we made dinner for like all the grandkids, and I just wanted to rock some music, so I put on like all the Disney CD, CD of like all the Disney songs, and it's like, you know, from Cars and Life is a Highway. And then there was that song. Dang, it was so dumb. But it was just that Sarah McLachlan song when Jess, is in the Goodwill box, going to Goodwill, and she sings, When Somebody Loved Me. I had to fast forward it because I didn't want to cry in front of my grandbabies, When Somebody Loved Me, everything was beautiful. Every day we spent together, when she loved me, and now I'm going to Goodwill, and it's just... Oh, man, it's the greatest feeling in all the world to love and to be loved. David says in verse 14, he said, deliver me from blood guiltiness. But the Hebrew word is the word bleeding or bloods. And it could be related to what happened to Uriah. Some scholars said it just could be David saying to not be loving you. And to not be enjoying the joy that I have with you, it's my lifeblood. It's leaving me. This is my life, to love you and to be happy with you. I remember a guy who was an anthropologist, and I was reading in this book, and he was an anthropologist named Ainsley, and he tripped on the steps to his office, and he hit his head on the sidewalk, and he was bleeding, and there was a pool of his blood. And he said, I started thinking about my blood. And all the little platelets and the red blood cells, there were a million of them, and they were like my life. And I was their universe. And they were like beached fish. And they were just dying. And I loved them. And I said, I'm so sorry. I'm sorry for what I did to you. You know, and it could be like David's like saying, this is my life to love you. And I want that back. I miss it. When Jesus gave his blood for us, they offered him wine and he wouldn't accept it because he said, all of it, all of the shame, all of the loneliness, it's part of this thing and I have to feel it. And it's just like, and it's kind of like David saying, there is a party and I am invited to it. And I thought I would have more fun somewhere else. And I want to come back. But he said, the number one feeling, this yucky feeling that I feel, if it's not guilt, because Jesus has paid for my guilt, you know what it is? I've polluted myself. He said, I feel dirty. I feel. He uses four words for make me clean. He says, erase it. He says, launder it. He says, purge it. He says, purify it. He said, take a plant, a hyssop plant that they would use for their sacrifices. And he uses a word and he said, I want you to descend me because I want to come back to this party because it's the happiest, the party that I have with you, of you loving me and me loving you. And I'm dirty now. I remember this guy saying he went to this a party that was the 10th anniversary of these friend's wedding. And they showed the video of her wedding, and it was a military wedding, and they had about like 20 groomsmen and bridesmaids, and you know, they all went with the swords and all that stuff, the guys in uniforms and everything. She was back in the back, and they were having the reception in the back, and she was back there with her dad. It took an hour for these people to come down, and she was eating stuff because she was nervous, and like the liver and pate and all that. And he said, when she stepped out, the only thing whiter than her dress was her face. She was a hand grenade, and somebody had pulled the plug. And she got up to the front, and she puked all over the entire first row, starting with her mother and herself. And it's just like, there you go. That's what I've done to my party. And it's just like, and he's just like saying to God, I want to come back in. I want to come to my party. I miss it. I miss you. And you, can I come in? And God's like, let me make you clean first. Let's take that off you. Let's make you clean. And come on in. If you did it later in the day and you went out again and you got yourself polluted again and you come back and you knock on the door and the Father said, this is your party. Come on in. Wait just a second, honey. Let me just take that off you and clean you up. And you're like so thankful you can come in and a little bit embarrassed and everything, but you come on in. And then the next day, you do it again. And you come back in and you say, I've gotten myself messy, but this is the party that I love. Can I come in? Come in, honey. Let me take that off you. Aren't you upset with me? No, no, no. Come on in. Can I run around the building like 100 times? Nope. Can I do a million push-ups? Nope. Can I hit? Please, let me hit myself with a stick. Nope, nope. You just got to let me clean you up and just come on in. And you're just so thankful. I guess in my own life, the thing that helped me the most to break certain things is I got tired of that, of being forgiven. So thankful to be forgiven. Every time I'm forgiven. And I wanted to take my love for him to another level. I want it to be more than you just forgiving me all the time. I want to love you too. I want to make it last a little longer. The time we party together, I want to just love you instead of always just being forgiven for the same stupid thing. Because I know you love me and I know you forgive me, but it makes me feel like an idiot. I want to love you better than this. Father, I do want that. And I mean, I do lift up anybody who feels yucky this morning because of some secret thing or something that they've done. I just ask you, maybe in a minute of quiet, that they could just say, Dad, I'm sorry. I've done this thing. I'm tired of being outside the party. I want to feel joy again. I want to be happy again. I want to be, feel, I know you love me, but I want to live that love again. I want to feel like I used to feel. I want to feel like you make me feel. Just in a moment of silence, just silently tell. Thank you, Lord. Can I tell you guys one thing? And I didn't mean to go so long, but Psalm 51, it says it's for the choir master. This is a thing that choirs sing. You're not the only one singing this. We've all had to sing this from one time or another. If you're stuck in something, you've got a secret thing and you can't stop doing it, there's other people. And they've all been there. You need to find some people that will help you. And you need to tell them, I want to stop doing this, and I need you to help me. Tell me, tell, you know, and we'll find somebody to help you break a dumb secret that doesn't have to go on anymore.